Father, we just thank you this morning that we do truly have the joy deep down inside of us, and no matter how much the enemy tries to steal it, it's rooted and grounded within our spirits. And Father God, all we have to do is pull on it and bring it forth once again. And I'm asking you this morning, Father God, you see your people that came out this morning to sit in your presence. I'm asking you, Father, right now to move by your Spirit and touch each and every one of them. Open up their spiritual eyes, Father God, so they can hear what, see what thus saith the Lord and hear what thus saith the Lord. For Father, we are in a dispensation of time where darkness is everywhere and the enemy's truly trying to steal your word from your people. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a whole lot going on in the body of Christ that we're truly not aware of. It's going on behind the scenes. You're going to have to really gird yourself up, and you're really going to have to be attached to Jesus like never before if you're going to continue on this race, because the enemy is trying to destroy us at every turn. The more we try to walk in unity, the more we try to walk in love, the harder the enemy's fighting on both fronts. He wants disunity, and he doesn't want love, definitely doesn't want love to prevail. So what we have to do, we have to determine in our heart tonight, this morning, that no matter what the enemy does to us, he's not the winner. He is definitely not the winner. I was reading about David last night and how the enemy fought David, but David always clung to the Father. Always went back to the Father. And the Father always met him. And the body of Christ doesn't go back to the Father, they go back to each other. Right? I mean, you just listen to what's going on. They don't go back to the Father, they go back to each other. And they complain, you know, and talk. And that doesn't edify anybody. And it doesn't bring us anywhere. I want you to understand that God has spoken many things to the Lighthouse Church a couple years ago, maybe a year ago. And now, right now, the other pastors are talking about the very same thing that God spoke to us about a while back. We can't go back to where they're at right now. We're forerunners, and so we have to keep going forward, you know, going into uncharted territory so we can open up the way for the others to follow. Now, I'm just not talking about the Lighthouse. There's plenty of other churches like us. So you're going to become against. Sometimes you're not going to understand where God has you. You're not going to understand why different things are happening to you, but you have to understand God told us you've never been this way before. So we're going to experience things we've never experienced before. And the more I hear about what's going on in the body of Christ, the more amazed I am at the body of Christ. God only calls the very elite to the forefront. He calls those who are strong towers that others can run into. And because you happen to be one that you're a strong tower that others can run into, because you're part of the elite, the enemy's going to come at you with everything he has. And we've been saying this over and over again, but as I read what other people are writing, the body of Christ does not understand that yet. And so what are they doing? They're fighting against each other. And this is not what God wants, but it is what the devil wants. You have to, you know, last night as I was sitting thinking about all this stuff, the one thing you have to know, that you have to know that you know that you know that you're called of God. If you don't know that, then you're going to go under. You have to know without a shadow of a doubt that God has called you to do what you're doing. And I'm so glad God did that to me right in the very beginning, because he knew everything I was going to go through. And you put this to yourself. He knows everything you're going to go through. So in the very beginning, he let you know that he called you and you're his. If you really look at the way you were born again, it was a unique experience. Very unique experience. And maybe you don't look at it like that, but just stop and think about how you became born again, how you became filled with the Holy Spirit, and how God's been leading you along. And you'll see that you truly are God's child. I've never heard so much backbiting in the body of Christ that's going on right now. Things going on right here in Dover, Delaware, Camden, wherever, in this area, that's just unreal. But we have to keep, I'm hearing God say, but we have to keep our wits about ourselves. And we have to be continuing to listen to his voice and following his voice for yourself. When you hear God's voice, he's talking to you, telling you where he wants to take you and what he wants to do with you. It doesn't matter what somebody else is doing. It's what God wants to do with you. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to get hard at times, because the enemy's going to fight you at every turn. Don't give in to that. I believe that God has told each one of us in here that we were going into a dark place. And then either if we've already gone into it or in it, we get all excited because we forget God already said you're going to go into the dark place. But while you're in there, don't lose your salvation. That's the biggest thing. Do not lose your salvation. And I want you to all to really, I'm going to go back and start studying the words, the red letters again. You have to understand that the people did not believe Jesus. They did not believe he was a prophet. They said he was Beelzebub. And Jesus was the Son of God. And so if they came against Jesus like that, what makes you think they're not going to come against you? And maybe each one of you need to go back and just read what Jesus wrote and how he taught and how he cast out devils and everything he did. Then know, okay, this is what Jesus did. Now I'm supposed to be doing exactly what Jesus did. And just let the chips fall where they will. Let people say what they want to say. As long as you are walking in God's footsteps, doing what God's calling you for to do, be happy. Just be happy. You know, it really bothers me at what's going on right now. It really does. And see, the sad part is, the guys, that the sheep are the ones who are hurt. They get the brunt of what pastors are doing to one another. And so if that's happening to you, just declare in your heart, Father God, make a covenant with God. I will never, ever abuse a sheep like that. And then keep that covenant with God and do what he's calling you forth to do. All right, I call this your setback, because I think that's where we're at right now. We need to understand that God gets the glory and receives a greater return when he invests in you and you come back. God's been saying right now he's calling the prodigals back home. All right. We also need to understand that God is fully invested in your comeback. And he's invested everything he is in you coming back and continuing the work that he's called you forth to do. A comeback is a return to success. You will not only return to the success that you once knew, you will far exceed it. In other words, all right, so, you know, you were following God and something came into your life to mess you up a little bit, you know. And everybody in this room can say amen to that, right? Maybe even yesterday something happened to you. And so you sat down and you questioned God. God, is this really you? You really called me to do this. And now you say, yeah, God, you did. And now you're coming back to him again. But you're coming back with success this time and not failure. You're not going to allow the enemy to make you believe that God didn't call you into the ministry. All right, King David experienced a terrible setback in his family. And you'll find that in 2 Samuel chapter 13. David's daughter Tamar is seduced and raped by one of David's sons, Amnon, who is then murdered by another son, Absalom, to take revenge. As a result, Absalom is banished from the kingdom. So David lost a son to murder, had horrendous things happen to his daughter, and then his beloved, yet murderous, Absalom is banished from the kingdom. Because as king, though he loved his son, he was charged to uphold the law. Doesn't that sound like you and I, our life? You know, people say, well, you shouldn't have any trouble if you're a pastor. The king had all that trouble. I mean, you read your word, it's all through the word. That is where this entire world was before God sent Jesus. We were banished from a loving yet just and holy God because we all have broken the law, right? It's time for you to see your comeback as God's opportunity and even as his setup for your comeback. Isaiah 61:3 says, those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Everything we do should glorify the Father. Absolutely everything. What does God call you? God does not call you failure, right? He sees more in you than your best friend, than your family, even more than you do. Even in your setback, he calls you righteous. I wish that we, and I'm talking to myself, I wish that we could see ourselves truly as Jesus sees us. That we would not allow the lies of the enemy cause us to have a setback. That we would stand tall and firm and keep walking forward no matter what the enemy's speaking into us. All right? Your mess can become your message. Your test will become your testimony. Right? Your mess can become your message. Your test will become your testimony. A divine exchange is about to take place in your life. There is no condemnation if you find yourself in a setback, in an unexpected change from better to worse, a disappointment, or a reversal. There's no condemnation. A comeback is a return. This is your time to return. A comeback is a resurgence. Now is your time for a mighty resurgence in your life. There's not one person in this room this morning that has not had a setback. And God is telling us it's time for a comeback. And then don't have a setback again. It's time that we just go forward and do what God's calling us to do. Just go forward. I'm talking to myself this morning too, all right? Just not to you all. But the enemy has had us like in a place where we just don't quite know which way to go. But that's not God. That's the enemy. When we don't know which way to go, what does he tell us? Be still. Be still until you hear his still small voice telling you to move forward. I was thinking yesterday, and I was thinking, well, you know, when I was first born again, I was at a meeting, first meeting I went to, and a guy called me out and said I was an evangelist. So when I started to church, it was because I was kicked out of another church, and these people wanted me to pastor them. And God said, not at this present time. So I told him what God said is, if you want to come, we'll just have a fellowship. Well, what happened was everybody came. Yeah, where I was holding church, it just filled up. And I was thrown into a church, into a pastor. But I was really, my calling is an evangelist. That's why I preach the way I do. I preach repentance, because an evangelist preaches repentance. Are you understanding this? So it really wasn't where I wasn't supposed to have a church right at that given time, but what was I going to do with all these people? And I didn't invite them. They just came. So, you know, God will send people in. So I'm saying that to say this. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you know God wasn't ready for you to do yet, but you're there. So you can't throw it to the wind. You can't throw it out. You have to just seek God's face and go with it. Are you listening? I don't want to get my evening message, so let's get back to my notes here. Where are we at? All right, Mark 1:12. Immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness after he was baptized. The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus was in a season of setback at that point. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he had to prove himself, right? He couldn't eat. And the enemy kept coming at him, if. But Jesus said, no, right? And how many of you, the enemy's saying that to you? Well, if God said, Jesus is out in the wilderness, taken there by the Holy Spirit, and the enemy's taunting him. Where does God have you? Where did the Holy Spirit take you? And now the enemy's taunting you. Well, if God really brought you here, if God really told you this, and when you hear those words, you know it's the enemy, so you need to shut him up quickly. All right, if you or someone you know is in a season of setback or you are climbing out of a setback, this word is for you this morning. I'm taking the word for myself, right? A setback is an unexpected change from better to worse, a disappointment, a reversal. A setback is an unexpected change from better to worse. Better to worse. A disappointment and a reversal. Now, you know, Wednesday night, God spoke to us and said that he was going in and he was cleaning the inside of the cup. And he was stirring up all that dirty trash and getting rid of it. I'll tell you what, I just didn't go crawl in a hole right now because I'm sort of experiencing, not myself, but other people who he stirred up that dirt. And they're not getting rid of it, but it's been spewed out every place they go. And yeah, I just wish they'd get rid of it. Because he said, I'm stirring all that dirt up and I want you to give it to me and get rid of it. If they don't get rid of it, they're going to have a terrible setback. Because God gave us the opportunity to get rid of it, and we didn't. All right, question. Have you recently experienced a setback in your family or in your personal life, in your physical body, at work, in a relationship, loss of a loved one, in your finances, in your relationship with God, and it has begun to make you worry and wonder where God is and if you will ever recover? Some of these hit me. Maybe not all, but don't some of these hit home with you? Your setback is not God setting you aside, and it is not God setting you down. Your setback is God set up for your comeback. God setting you up for a blessing. Now is the time for your comeback to begin today. I was going to teach on doubt and unbelief, but God wants this, all right? Your failure is not final. Get that in your spirit. Your failure is not final, just a setback. If you will let God, he will use your failure as fuel for your future. You know, you'll find out, you guys are all leaders, you're going to have your own ministries, you're going to find out when your ministry is a mess. And you're going to find yourself like Jesus going to the mountain more than you would otherwise. Because you're going to have to keep yourself right so that you feed your sheep properly. And you're going to have to be just like Jesus when the people rejected him and said he was of the devil and said all manner of evil about him. He went to the Father. And I'm quite sure he cried. God, this hurts. I'm doing everything you're calling me to do, and they're doing this to me. This hurts. So what's wrong with you doing that? Right? Everybody was rejected. Even his brother said rejected him, right? His own family rejected him. But Jesus had to keep on going. You have to keep on going. You can't stop because somebody doesn't agree with what God's calling you to do. And don't be like me, sit down and start questioning, did God call me to do this? All right, after some time, the Bible says that King David longed to be reunited with his son Absalom. Does it not? Created in God's image, David had the same longing as the father heart of God to be reunited with his children. Out of his brokenness in David's heart was delivered one of the most insightful revelations of the heart of God that you will find in Scripture, delivered to King David by a little widow woman from Keita in 2 Samuel 14:14. We will all die someday. We will be like water that is spilled on the ground. No one can gather this water back from the ground. You know God forgives people. God made plans for people who are forced to run away for safety. God does not force them to run away from him. David had to run and hide from the enemy, but he was not running from God. Sometimes you might have to find yourself a place to hide, but don't ever hide from God. He is your source. This one verse reveals five eternal truths. The first one is all of us must die eventually. Hebrews 9:27 declares it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There is a heaven and there is a hell. I don't care what anybody says. Jesus never would have come and paid the price that he paid if there was some other way that we could have made heaven. I'm surprised and shocked at how many people are still saying there's not a hell. Some even say there's not a heaven. Some people say that, you know, once saved, always saved. You just go on and on and on. And I was reading a big article the other day where it says, was explaining how people would get into the Bible and twist things, you know, to make it say what they wanted to say. And these are pastors. These are well-known people. And they do it to keep their sheep. And, you know, they're going to stand before you. We don't need to judge them. They're going to stand before God on Judgment Day and be judged for not telling their people the truth. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. You can never get your past back. I can't get yesterday back. If I made a mistake yesterday, it's made. It's done. All right. But God isn't interested in holding your past against you. He's interested in your future that he has lined before you. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You know, we're human. We make mistakes. We would like not to, but we do make mistakes. Everybody in this room has, and you still will. But when you make the mistake, there's, you know, it's made. You give it to God and ask God to not let you make the same mistake again. And this is what David did. He never did the same sin twice. And that's why they say he was a man after God's heart. He sinned one time and never did it again. When he repented, he repented from that sin, and he really meant that he was sorry. Paul focused on forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Excuse me. If you will do that today, you'll be on the comeback trail. We are funny people. All we want to do is think about yesterday. We want to keep focusing on yesterday. And God has said, yesterday's gone. Go forward. Did you put that little thing in the bulletin today? Look, there's a little burp in the bulletin about that. But guys, forget what you did yesterday and move on. You can make yourself a better person. I can't make you a better person. I cannot make you forget what you did. You can't help me in my struggles. We have to take our struggles to the Father and let the Father help us work through them. All right, so you're you're a pastor or you're a leader, and you know you have a husband that's not saved. Let's just say it that way. And so you really get sick and tired of what they're doing, so you blow up in their face. See, you're self-righteous, you. Isn't that how they do it? Well, you know, you're sorry you did it, but you did it, and you can't undo it. So just give it to God and forget about it and move on. Move on, you know. You could say to him, well, I'm not perfect and neither are you, and we're both going to make mistakes. I'm sorry I said it, but, you know, we make mistakes. Can't we say that? Sure, well, you should say that. Because people think when you get born again that you're perfected. They think you're perfect. And they're just waiting to say, look at you, you hypocrite. They don't think you should ever make another mistake, do they? But that's not how God sees us. All right? 2 Samuel 14:14 goes on to say, but God does not just sweep life away. God does not give the divine backhand to anyone. You are inestimably valuable to God. Your value was demonstrated by the unspeakable price that God paid to redeem you. God doesn't just sweep you away because you have fallen in this area or you have fallen in that area. God invests more in us. He gave us his son, Jesus. And he's just not going to wipe us off the face of the earth because we made a mistake. But he doesn't expect us to keep making the same mistake. All right, we need to learn from our mistakes. How many of you know you didn't learn from your mistake every now and then? And you had to go through it again. And you, when you go through it again, then you say, Father God, I learned, and I'm never going to go here again. Amen. Now, we read where Jesus left the 99. He gave more of his time to the one that was lost than the 99 that stayed. And you'll see that in Luke 15. In other words, he had 99 people saved, but there was one lost. He left those 99, and he went to find the one that was lost. You know, with you and I, what we do is we hold on to the 99 and hope somebody else finds a lost. You need to quit doing that. You've taught them the word. It's not your job to walk that word out in their life. You've told them the truth, and that's all you are supposed to, that's all God requires. Live a godly life before them. Tell them the truth. They have to take that truth and do what they want to with it. I'm sorry, but I found out I can't make you walk out the truth. I can't do that. All right, Luke 15, 1 through 7 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. Who was it? The tax collectors and the sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. See, the tax collectors were terrible people. Sinners were terrible people, all right? The Pharisees and the scribes were supposed to be nice people, but they were grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Don't you dare eat with a sinner. Somebody's going to say, uh-huh. Isn't that what this is saying? Come on. How are we going to win anybody to Christ if we don't, you know, fellowship with them? They'll be right in what they're saying, but they're too stuck up. They don't, you know, they think they're better than I am, right? And the Pharisees and the scribes, so verse 3 says, so Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, see, all you're supposed to be saved in here, and you're all supposed to be just really, you know, up there in third heaven with Jesus. But say there's one in here struggling, and so I have to put all my attention on this one that's struggling while you 99 are supposed to be walking in the heavenly realm. But you get all jealous and upset because I'm not paying any attention to you, that I put all my attention on the one. That's the way it works. It shouldn't work like that. Because Jesus is saying, you're strong enough in the Lord. You can handle it. Why go and I minister to this one who doesn't know me? Are you listening here? All right, so what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That goes on right here in this Lighthouse Church. Wow, she doesn't talk to me, but look how she talks to them. You're supposed to be fine, and this other person I might be talking to has problems and need my help. You're supposed to be over here taking care of business as usual while I'm engrossed in trying to save a sinner. Do you understand this? That goes on in your households, too. You know, that goes on in your households. But there's so much envy and jealousy and competition, it's a shame. 2 Samuel 14, 4, we read it before, tells us God does not just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. God's constantly working in your life to make sure that you fulfill your calling on your life. Even though you've messed up, and you know you messed up, God knows you were going to do it before you ever did it. He's still working on you. He's still trying to encourage you to come forth and forget what you did. You gave it to God and just keep moving. Don't hold on to it. God does not devise judgment. God does not devise revenge. God devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. And it might not look too nice when he's devising those things to get you back to him. It can look pretty ugly, but really, truly, it's really God working on your behalf to bring you back to where you should be so you can go ahead and fulfill the calling on your life. Everybody that comes through these doors, God told me when I first started, is a leader. So when you come in, God's teaching you how you should be a leader. He's strengthening you. He's encouraging you. And he's showing you the ups. He's showing you the downs. He's showing the ins and the outs. So that whenever you go out and start leading other people, then you already be well-trained and well-rounded that you won't get caught in a hole somewhere. Right? Because God told me one time, he said, my people are not well-rounded. And we all know that. If you have a relationship you care deeply about that turns on you, disrespects you, betrays you, doesn't want to be near you, would you be devising ways to bring them back? Most likely not. And that's what we do to Jesus, right? But the overwhelming message of Scripture is that we serve a God who, even when we disrespect and dishonor him, devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. Amen. He devised a way for Jonah, didn't he? Like Jonah, God told you to do one thing, but you did something else. All right? You need to understand God did not have a plan B for Jonah. He doesn't have a plan B for you either. All right? There was not someone else God had lined up to do what he called Jonah to do. There is no one else that can do what God has called you to do. And God's told you that. He said, this is what he said, you are the one that I want to do this job for me. I'm hearing him say, he handpicked you out of the miry clay and brought you forth and cleaned you up to do this certain job. You young girls here, you know, God has handpicked you and brought you out of whatever you were into, and he's cleaning you up. You might not be cleaned up, he's cleaning you up so then he can use you to do the mighty works he's calling you for to do. So don't be hard on yourself if you make a mistake. Just say, God, I'm so sorry. And then just you repent and just determine in your heart you're not going to do that thing again. And I'm here to tell you that there's many of us in here, including me, that have said that to God and turned around and did the same thing all over again. I'm just not going to let them upset me. Next time they get in your face, they done upset you. You haven't, isn't that right? So, you know, we've all done that. So don't beat yourself up if you say, well, see, I did it again. Well, join the club. You know, like God always tells me, you're not the only one in that boat. But I'm not saying keep making mistakes. I'm just telling you, don't kill yourself because you did it. Know that God is there for you. If God had someone else to fulfill Jonah's destiny, he never would have gone to the incredible extremes he did, devising a way to bring Jonah back. First, the storm that Jonah and all those with him encountered on the ship that was taking him away from the place God called him. And then second, Jonah getting the short straw and being selected to be thrown off the boat. Sometimes, how many of you know you get the short straw? More times than one, right? And third, getting swallowed by a fish. Fourth, the fish spit him onto the shore. The fish didn't even want him. Amen. God devised a way to bring Jonah back. Sometimes it's not pleasant. So when God's bringing the prodigals back, it's not going to be pleasant. Some are going to be kicking and screaming because they don't understand, right? God has chosen to be committed to you and to his plan for your life. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Paul had a stand on that. Look what happened to Paul. He was in prison more than he was out of prison. Amen. So God said, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope. Now, see, you really need to talk to your Father in heaven. And like God told me when I was first born again, he said, daughter, he said, some are born for sorrow and you are one of those. So, you know, then he took me through the word, teaching about how some of his servants, you know, were just in sorrow all the time. So because God told me that, I'm not perplexed about my life, because God already warned me about it before I ever started. You know, so see, that's why you should read your prophetic words. Listen to them over again. Hear what God says to you, because you're going to have to hang on to those words. I've been hanging on to my prophetic words since 1978. That's what's bringing me through all the mess I've had to go through. And the closer you are to God, young ladies, the harder it's going to get, because people are going to come against you. I want you to know that up front, so you know you're fighting a devil who doesn't care how he wins. All right? Andrew's sitting back there, and Andrew knows all about that, right, Andrew? Maybe you have experienced a setback in the relationship you once had with the Lord. Your relationship right now is not as strong. It is not as on fire as it used to be. God wants you to know that there are three words that can immediately get you back on track. It is the three words that the prodigal son said. They are simple words. It is the same words that the thief on the cross said. It is the difference between two people. It is the difference between Saul and David. It is the difference between the thief on the right and the thief on the left. They are simple words, but for some people, they are the hardest word to say. I have sinned. Not me. I have sinned. You know, I've said that many times to God. I've sinned against you, God, and I'm so sorry. You know, I don't care what, you know, I might not be able to have sex or anything like that, but when you get angry, you know, at people, and God tells you, show them love, and you know, you've sinned against God. He's asked you to do something, and you didn't do it. You have an opportunity to pause right now, because your comeback can immediately begin with those three words, Father, I have sinned. You can be restored, and the blessing of God can be released upon your life right now. Some people just cannot say those words. Too much pride. I want to encourage you, God does not sweep life away, but instead he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose for them. The dictionary defines devise to mean mastermind, blueprint, and design. So then God is masterminding, blueprinting, and designing your comeback. If you're talking to a prodigal, please tell them God's waiting with open arms. Let them know that God isn't going to hold what they've done against them. that it is comeback time, because God said they're going to be returning right now. And I believe what God says. If we become overwhelmed with our setbacks, if we become consumed with them, and many times we do, sometimes they begin to define us, right? They begin to define how we see God. This is Satan's ultimate plan, using our setback to define us and accuse our God, right? See, I for one cannot understand how anybody can hold anything against God. I can't. That blows my mind. He loves us. I've never seen him, but he loves us. Jesus hung on that cross. We see that in the scriptures. He did that because he loves us. And I'm not going to sit and argue with whether there is or heaven or hell. I'm not going to sit and argue if there's a God or a Jesus. I'm just not going to do that. I know what my word tells me. It's very simple. It's when you're trying to get it to say what you want it to say that it becomes complicated. Amen. God told me one time that people make my word too complicated when it's very simple. In Judges chapter 6, there was a man named Gideon. The Bible tells us he was in fear. Judges 6:11 says, one time the angel of the Lord came to a place called Ophrah and sat under an oak tree. This oak tree belonged to a man named Joash from the Abzar family. His son Gideon was beating some wheat in a wine press. He was hiding so that the Midianites could not see the wheat. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord be with you, brave soldier." He was threshing wheat at the bottom of the wine press. The wine press was where the grapes were trodden, not where the wheat was threshed. Gideon was in fear. As a result, he was out of place. Maybe you have allowed your setback and your fear to cause you to be out of place. You might be hiding when you shouldn't be hiding. There were two voices over Gideon's life. There are two voices over every person's life. There is a voice of the accuser, and there is a voice of the intercessor, Jesus. Remember, Jesus is praying for you, and the devil is a liar. The accuser will tell you, "You can't." The intercessor, Jesus, will tell you, "I will." You know, it just amazes me. People call themselves Christians, and they're trying to get you to believe that you're wrong. They get ignorant, arrogant, and everything else, you know, and that's not God. They say they're of God, and you're not. They're spitting in your face and saying all manner of evil. If they're so godly, why are they doing all that stuff? That is how you do things. You need to understand that during your setback, God is not punishing you. He might be correcting you, but he punished Jesus 2,000 years ago, and he who knew no sin became sin so that we could be made the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. So in your setback, he is not punishing you. So don't listen to the lie. "Well, this is just God getting back at me. This is just God showing me who is boss." That is not true. The real thing God is doing is devising a way to bring you back because he loves you so much. The devil loves to use our failures to lie to us and to condemn us. I'll say that again. The devil loves to use our failures to lie to us and to condemn us. But if we will stop looking at the bigness of our need and begin looking at the bigness of our God, we will find that starting right now, he will take us step by step, and each step will be a miracle. Too many people are looking at their need. Let's take another look at Judges 6:11. One time the angel of the Lord came to a place called Ophrah and sat under an oak tree. This oak tree belonged to a man named Joash from the Abzar family. His son Gideon was beating some wheat in a wine press. He was hiding so that the Midianites could not see the wheat. Gideon was threshing wheat at the bottom of the wine press. Question, do you feel like you're at the bottom? Gideon was at the bottom, yet the angel wasn't so high and holy and mighty that he didn't come and meet Gideon right at his very bottom point. God's going to meet you wherever you're at. please don't not talk to God. Even in your deepest sin, please keep talking to God. That's your only way out. Judges 6:11 tells us that Gideon was trying to hide the grain from the Midianites because they would come and steal it. Are you like Gideon? Do you ever feel like your harvest keeps getting stolen? The truth is your setback is God's setup for your comeback. I really feel like my harvest is always stolen. Amen. I really do. Because this church goes up, down, and it's all because of what people are saying against us. You know, they're not for us, they're against us. And, you know, God always told me never talk about another ministry. So if you're out there talking about another ministry and running it down, telling everybody you meet how awful they are, you're not even of God. And I've always told you, just keep your nose in your own face. We don't care what other churches are doing. We are concerned about what God is doing here, and that we do exactly what is right and nothing wrong. Judges 6:2 says, the angel of the Lord that had been watching Gideon revealed himself and appeared to Gideon and said these words, "Mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." What a word for Gideon. I can hear him saying to himself, "So I'm at the bottom." This is what y'all say. This is what I say. "So I'm shaking with fear. I'm getting ripped off. I'm going further and further behind. And you're saying to me, mighty man of valor, the Lord is with me." Amen? Come on. Eventually, you young girls, well, you young people will understand what we're saying here. How could this angel say such a thing? Because God was not depending upon Gideon. God was depending on one thing. God was depending on what he could make of Gideon. All right? This morning, you need to understand that God is not depending on what you are or what you are not. God is not depending on your failures or your righteousness. God is depending on one thing. God is depending on what he can make of you. When you look in the mirror, all you see is a mess. And you even say, "God, how can you use this mess?" Well, just let him show you how he can use this mess, because he has it all planned out. Look at Gideon's response in the Judges 6:13. Then Gideon said, "Pardon me, sir, but if the Lord is with us, why are we having so many troubles?" How many times have you thought that? "We heard that he did wonderful things for our ancestors. They tell us that the Lord took them out of Egypt, but now it seems the Lord has left us and is letting the Midianites defeat us." In a time of setback, who has not questioned God? Have you? How many of you are saying, "God, when are you going to remove the thorn in my flesh?" I love what happens next. All of a sudden, there is a game changer in the very next verse. No longer is it an angel speaking to Gideon. Judges 6:14 says, "Then the Lord turned to him." The Hebrew literally means the Lord faced him. Makes us think of John 1:42 when Jesus faced Simon Peter for the first time. In John 1:42, "Then Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas.'" Cephas means Peter, rock. First time he saw Peter. He wasn't depending upon what Peter possessed. He was depending on what he could make of him. He doesn't care what you've done. He knows what he can make of you if you just trust him. Amen. How can Jesus call unreliable Peter a rock, or fearful Gideon a mighty man, or conniving Jacob a prince with God, or childless Abraham a father of many nations? Think about all that. Because Romans 4:17 declares that we serve an amazing God who calls those things which are not as though they were. Come on. Come on. He calls those things which are not as though they were. You'll never know, you know, how many times people come and stood before me and God's speaking all these wonderful words to them, and I'm thinking, really, God? I mean, I'm being honest. And you'll do the same thing, because, you know, you don't see, even when I start to say, "God, let me see them as you see them. Let me see through your eyes." And then he lets me see people through his eyes. And I said, right on. All right. So I don't care what you see in the mirror. that isn't what God sees. He sees the precious child that he made. The greatest faith in all the world is not the faith that raises the dead. It is not the faith that believes in God's grace and miracles. The greatest faith in all the world is the faith that God has in you. That should really make you stop and think really hard. You don't have faith in yourself. Look to faith God has in you. Now look at Catherine, you know, and when she first came in, she was a mess, like everybody else. But I watched her over the years, how she changed to be the wonderful woman of God that God always knew she would become. Well, that she was. And now she just blows my mind at the things she does, because she is exactly what God wants her to be. But see, when I first met her, I didn't see this powerful woman of God. But now God has made her into the image that he wanted her to be. Now, how many of you can say that about yourself? When you first went to church or got born again or whatever, you weren't what God knew you would be, but he made you in the image that he knew you should be. Amen. Now full of compassion, that where I'm at. Now full of compassion, the Lord is facing Gideon. The Lord heard Gideon's words of unbelief, fear, and doubt. He didn't react. He just said in Judges 6:14, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. So now full of compassion, the Lord is facing Gideon. The Lord heard Gideon's words of unbelief, fear, and doubt. He's heard all those words you've spoken. God didn't react to Gideon's words. God just said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites I am sending you. God said to me, daughter, I said, how is this going to work? He said, whatever you place your hand to do, I will do it. All right? He's saying the very same thing to you. You don't know how he's going to do it, but just step forward and just start walking in faith into the things he's called you to do. Your greatest days are ahead of you if you will just begin to move in the right direction. You don't need more strength. It will come as you begin to move in the right direction with the strength that you have. You hear what God's saying here. You don't need to have the strength of this man of God or this woman of God. You know, in other words, you don't need to have the anointing somebody else has. You just go with the anointing God has given you. You just go with the knowledge God has given you. Because I'm going to tell you one thing right now. If you lean on somebody else, they're going to try to distract you and tell you to sit down. They're going to steal what God has already given you. All right, then. So the Lord told Gideon, go with the strength you have. Then, of course, Gideon begins to give more excuses why he couldn't. Just like Moses. Judges 6:16. How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest and I am the least. I'm but a sinner. I keep doing the same thing over and over again. Come on. Anybody ever said, how can I, or felt like they were the least? Did you know that God specializes in using the least? Oh, but God, you know all the dirty things I've done. Of course he knows all those dirty things you did. He's not looking at that. He's looking at what he's called you to be. When Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel and he went to the house of Jesse, Jesse brought out 7 sons and Samuel took the oil and tried to pour it out and it wouldn't come out. When I read it, I thought, that's awesome. The oil would not come out. Samuel said, Jesse, do you have another son? Oh, yes, but that is David. He is out tending the sheep. He is the youngest. Samuel said, bring him in. And in comes lowly David. And lo and behold, Samuel turned the vial over and the oil poured out. It would not pour out on the ones that were not, God did not call. It poured out on David, the one that God called. See that? God chose David, you need to know that there is oil that is reserved just for you. There's a special thing God has called you to do, and that oil will be poured out upon you and you only. Are you listening here? And I looked around. You guys all have wonderful prophetic words of what God is going to do with you. Why won't you believe him? Why won't you have faith and trust him and go forward? Look at how the Lord responds as Gideon tries to disqualify himself for who God has called him to be and what God has called him to do. Moses did the same thing, right? Jesus says this to Gideon. He is saying this to you. It is the greatest secret to your better than ever victorious comeback. In Judges 6:16, surely I will be with you. God tells me, he says, surely, daughter, I will be with you. You have nothing to fear. Just walk. And I'm asking you to do that this morning. You have nothing to fear. Just walk. God's with you. This morning, God wants you to know that he has not forsaken you or left you. Surely he is with you. God wants to restore you and release a fresh anointing and blessing into your life. Your setback is nothing more than God's setup for your great comeback story, and your comeback begins right now, this morning. I think this is a very timely word. I think we're all in a place where the enemy's running all over top of our heads and trying to make us believe that we aren't in God's perfect will. But this morning, God wants you to know you're right where he wants you to be. And he wants to restore to you all that the palmer and cankerworm has stolen. So the altar's open this morning for if you want to come up and have God touch you with his anointing oil and just strengthen you so that you'll come to you in your comeback, because you are coming back. You've been in a mess. We've all, the whole body of Christ, whether they admit or not, have been in a mess. Not me. Well, okay, great. That's wonderful. But we've all been in a mess one way or another. And God wants to strengthen you this morning. So the altar's open for that.